Morning. It is great to be with you today. It's great to be home. I just would tell you thank you. It is great. It's kind of great to be a father-in-law. Last weekend with Gavin's wedding, we were very thankful for the texts and the calls and the people who were there and those that let us know they were praying and the cards and everything else. I'll tell you, it's great to be home. We appreciate you very much. Wednesday evening, I was not here because I was in Blue Springs kicking off their summer series. And so it was good to be there with them. But you were missed a lot. We have, period, but I've missed you. It's nice to be home. Anybody love where we live? Yeah? No? Maybe? Yesterday we had celebrated our country's 250th birthday, called Independence Day. Freedoms that we have. I would tell you this, I hope that it's something that every day you really think on and think about. And thank God for them, because truly it is a blessing to be able to meet here today, to have the freedom with which we get to do so, that we can sing songs of praise, that we can lift up prayers, that we can encourage one another, that we have a sign outside that tells people right where we are, who we are, what time we meet, everything. Because there are places around this world that that is not the case. It's not possible for them to have that. I mean, I say that. They can have a sign, but here's the deal. They're going to die for it. They're going to put their life on the line for it. This nation that we live in, the things that we get to celebrate and those freedoms that we get to have and get to enjoy, and we think about those who have given that ultimate sacrifice and the giving of their life even for those freedoms that you and I enjoy. I want you today to think about a freedom that we get to have. I would invite you to open your Bibles with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. As you turn there, we do have a couple of birthdays that we get to celebrate this week. Jerry Glenn celebrates a birthday tomorrow, so make sure that you wish him a happy birthday. And on Thursday, Randy Worthington has a birthday, so make sure that you wish Randy a happy birthday for Thursday. You think about these freedoms. Here in John chapter 8, Jesus begins, he is teaching. They bring in a woman caught in adultery, and then he has to deal with the Jews. They want to test him. They want him. They question who he is. He says, I bear witness of myself. And they say, we don't like your witness. We don't like who you say that you are. And he said, well, I'm not the only one who says this. The Father also says this of me, speaks of who I am. He is the one, in fact, from whom I have been sent. What they're seeking, what they want, is the truth. And Jesus tells them that this is something they would be able to have. In fact, there were some, if you look at verse number 30, who'd actually believe in him. Beginning in verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You shall know the truth. You don't have to guess at it. The freedom here that he speaks of isn't just the freedoms that we think about today in our country, but it's to be able to be freed from that bondage of sin. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, Paul writes to the church of the Romans, he tells them, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. And so therefore, all of us have to be set free, because every single one of us has been under this bondage of sin. Every one of us has fallen to this. Those that are of a mind and of accountability, able to understand and comprehend sin. You see, we have to be able to understand the things that we have done and the wrongdoings that we have done. Our parents teach us as we grow and help us to understand those things between the difference between right and wrong, and help us to understand when we have done things that are right, and help us to understand when we've done wrong. You shall know the truth. The truth shall set you free from that bondage of sin. If you'll look with me at Isaiah 61, Isaiah actually is going to speak of one who is going to come. Isaiah chapter 61. Beginning in verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Do you see the difference specifically there in verse number 3? Do you see that you would have the ability to be consoled for those who are mourning? That you have that ability not to have to continue in that process of mourning, but instead you can find consolation, that there is something that is coming, something that gives you the ability to be able to get through it and to get over it, to give beauty for ashes. And you think about a place where perhaps a wildfire has gone through and it is taken out and everything there is black, and what you see is death that comes. That beauty that comes from that then is that resurgence of life, and the life that comes, and you see all the green that then appears. And then we think of that in our life and the beauty that we have in those times when we have gone through great difficulty, to have oil of joy in a time when perhaps again we were mourning, the garment of praise, the spirit of heaviness, the things that occur, the things that happen in our life, the difficulties that come. You see, there's one who is coming. One who is coming to take all of the things that we suffer and go through, the hardships in this life, and allow us to be able to see the good. Those things that seem to carry us and weigh us down, to bind us, to have us bound up, and seeing no way out. He's the way out. He's the one who is going to show us the way. And who's that one? Well, look with me at Luke 4. And we see that one. That one who is going to come from the presence of the Lord. Luke chapter 4. Just like Matthew chapter 4. This chapter begins with Satan himself tempting Jesus. Jesus, each time and each temptation, answering with the word of God, showing Satan who truly has the authority, who truly the one is that is in charge. Beginning in verse 16 here of Luke chapter 4. So he, that being Jesus, came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." He closed the book and gave it back to the attendant, sat down. The eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Why? Because he's the one. He's the one who is going to set the captive free. He is the one who is going to break that bond that everybody is bound by. He is the one who gives us that opportunity not to carry around that weight of sin any longer. He's the one who gives what is true freedom. That true freedom that he spoke of to the Jews who believed in him in John chapter 8 and verse 32. You shall know the truth. The truth shall set you free. The truth, the knowledge of it, to be able to know and understand what God would have us to do. Here he says, he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. I am going to deliver to you salvation and what you must do in order to be right with God. I can give you that. Jesus, in Luke chapter 19 and verse number 10, standing in the house of a man by the name of Zacchaeus, says, truly, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. You see, that's the purpose for his coming, to be able to give us that true freedom, liberty, and following after him and doing what he would have us to do. In John chapter 14 and verse number 15, there Jesus would say, if you love me, keep my commandments, follow after me. Those commandments that we get, if you look with me at Matthew chapter 11, are something that are meant, like he talks about that oil of joy in times of mourning, grief, and hardships that come. He's the one that we can look to and find that joy for. And he is the one here in Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse number 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, I'm not going to lay on you something else that is cumbersome, something else that is just going to weigh you down. Instead, come to me. I'm going to take that burden off of you. I will give you that liberty, that freedom. Take my yoke. You're going to find rest. You're going to find that this is something easy, something you have the ability to carry, something you can do, something you can bear, not something that's going to weigh you down, not something that's going to bind you even more than you've already been. I think back to places or men like Rehoboam who come after Solomon and say that I'm going to make your yoke even bigger than my father's was, heavier than his was. His is going to look simple compared to what I'm going to do to you. Jesus said, just turn to me. Come to me. There's the invitation. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. You know that's everyone? Because every single one of us face those difficulties in life. In him is where we find that freedom, that liberty, to be able to cast off all of the bindings, all of those things that weigh us down. We can cast them off and we can cast them onto him. 1 Peter chapter 5, notice what verse number 7 says. In verse 6, we have the expectation to be humble. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober and be vigilant, for your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Notice we have the obligation then to resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same things are being experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So everyone faces these things. But in order for me to be sober, clear-minded, to have a focus, that's to be vigilant. He expects me to cast all my care upon him. That's again what Jesus is saying in Matthew 11. Come to me. Give me your cares. Take my yoke. It's something you can bear. Something you can do. I'm going to make this easy for you. The truth is what sets you free. That truth, the word of God. In John 17 and verse 17, Jesus in his prayer to the Father says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. We think about him in John 1 and verse 1 that he is that eternal word. In the beginning was the word. The word was with God. The word was God. Being in Christ is what separates us, sanctifies us, puts us apart. You see, only in him does that liberty come. Only in him can we have that freedom from sin and the consequences of it. Look with me at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Paul here writes to the churches in Rome, and he talks about this freedom that will come. Beginning in verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death, and that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Go down to verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to him whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. You see, when you think about this, that doctrine, the Greek word there is tupos, and while that word alone means nothing, what it does mean is it gives us something to imitate. The gospel that Jesus talked about there in Luke 4 that he would preach, this is the same, the doctrine that we follow after. He has given us a pattern to imitate, to follow after. Because what you and I have to understand, as Paul writes here, is we're going to serve someone. Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount would say that no one can serve two masters. You're going to love one and hate the other. Or you'll follow one and despise the other. Understand that who we present ourselves to follow, that's who we belong to. And so if I follow God, my life demonstrates that and it shows that. And I have that freedom from sin. Otherwise, if I'm a slave to sin, I can tell you all I want that I'm a child of God. But if my life does not demonstrate that, I truly am a slave to sin. A slave of unrighteousness, of lawlessness, as Paul describes here in Romans 6. You see, the responsibility that we have is verse 17. Notice what he says. God be thanked that though you were, there's a past tense, you were slaves of sin. It's not who you are any longer. Now, notice what you did. Yet you obeyed from the heart. There's that obedience that they demonstrate in their life. You obeyed that form of doctrine, that thing to be a model to be imitated. That you were delivered. You were freed. You were given that liberty for the consequences of sin. Go down to verse number 23. Paul says, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, or the free gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That free gift that God gave of sending his Son. We talked about the cross in our Bible class this morning, all that Jesus went through, everything that he suffered. John chapter 19 and verse number 1, Pilate sent Jesus off to be scourged. They beat him. They ripped his flesh from his body. And they put him through a grueling torture, twisted a crown of thorns that they beat into his head and hung him, nailed him to that cross. Went there because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we, as those who have sinned and fallen short, need that sacrifice of Christ. That which he was willing to give on our behalf. That gift of God so that we would not receive the wages of sin. That's our paycheck for lawlessness and unrighteousness, going against his word, against what he has given us to do. That was our outlook. Our outlook was bleak. We didn't have anything positive about it without that gift that sets us free. That gives us, if you'll go with me to chapter 8 of Romans, something that we can look forward to. Romans chapter 8. Notice beginning in verse number 1, Paul writes and he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." You see, life is found in Christ. Death is found outside of Him. There is therefore now no condemnation, meaning you don't have the ability to be condemned if you are in Christ Jesus. There is where liberty is. There is where freedom is. And that's the only place that you can find it. In Christ. Nowhere else do we have that ability to find that freedom. If you look with me at John chapter 14, think about these words of comfort that Jesus, on the very night that He is going to be betrayed, gives to His disciples, gives to His followers. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, Jesus speaking says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way." There's in the Greek, a definite article. That word "the" we have in English doesn't depict it as well as what it was in the original. That word "the way, the truth, the life" means only. He is the only way, the only truth, the only life. You can know the truth will make you free. Well, it's to know Him, and it's to be in Him. It's the only place where we find that freedom. "I am the way, the truth, and the life," Jesus says. No one comes to the Father, meaning we do not have the ability. There is no other way possible to come to the Father except through Him. So this morning I would ask you, are you in Him? If you look with me at Galatians chapter 3, Paul writes to the churches of Galatia to tell them what it is to be in Christ and how to get into Him. Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 26. I want you to notice what these words say. And think about you. Is this where you are? Is this what you've done to get into Christ? "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Verse 27. "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." You see, you changed location. You went from outside of Christ to in Christ through obedience. The same thing that we saw there in verse 17 of Romans chapter 6. The same thing that was obeyed, Paul wrote about in verses 1 through 3. We don't continue in sin, the grace may abound. Instead, I put off those things. When I was buried with Christ in that watery grave of baptism, just as He was raised through the power of the Father, so too we are raised to walk in newness of life by the power of the Father and the washing off of our sins and that precious blood that was shed on that cross. Your faith has to be yours. This isn't something that we get to be born into. I'm thankful for where we live, and I'm thankful for the country that we live in. I'm thankful for the freedoms that we have. Things that we enjoy even this morning of being able to come and worship God. But in order for me to have eternal life in Christ Jesus, it's not a matter of where I'm born physically here. It's a matter of being reborn spiritually. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. And Jesus tells him, "You must be born of water and the Spirit. That's that rebirth that takes place. That's where we find liberty, because that's being buried in Christ Jesus, rising to walk with Him, faithful unto death. Romans 10:17 tells us faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. That's the truth. And that's where our journey starts with Him. We believe in Jesus as the Son of God. In John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus was said, unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. You must believe in Him as the Son of God, that God sent Him. It causes us to have that godly sorrow we read of in 2 Corinthians 7, verses 9 through 11. Godly sorrow leading to salvation not to be regretted. No one's going to be upset going to heaven. But the sorrow of the world that brings forth death, that's eternal condemnation. We must have that godly sorrow leading us to change. That repentance that in Acts 17 and verse 30, Paul says that God commands all men everywhere to repent. He doesn't leave anyone out. All of us must do it to be right with Him. Be willing, as we see in Matthew 10 and verse 32. Jesus said, if you are willing, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. It is at that point we submit. We are buried with Him in baptism. Revelation 1 and verse 5 tells us that's where His blood washes away our sin. We rise to walk in newness of life. We have the responsibility then. It's not some one-time action. My life must now demonstrate it. Revelation 2, the last sentence of verse 10, Jesus says, be faithful unto death and I will give you the crown of life. There's His expectation, His command, and we are to follow it. Come to me, you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Jesus says, He is the one who will give us rest. Can't find it anywhere else. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Are you in Him today? Or do you need to make a change of location from outside of Christ to in Christ? We can help you with that today. Or perhaps as a child of God, you've taken advantage of those liberties and unfortunately walked away. And there are things that maybe you need to do to be right with God, or maybe you just need the prayers of the church for some things that you are facing in your life. If you have any need today, we'd ask you to come now. As together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.